Well, let's pray before we have a closer look at that passage. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us now attentive minds and hearts to comprehend what you are saying to us, to believe and to obey for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when we had outgrown our station wagon, I gave it a really good clean out in order to sell it. And while I was doing that, I discovered a lever that was there by the driver's seat. I thought, oh, I hadn't seen this before, and it turned out that it made the seat go up and down. I never had a car with a driver's seat that went up and down, and I thought, oh, wonder if that would help. I wonder if that would actually be kind of cool to adjust the height of this car while I'm driving it, but I'll never know because we're selling it and I've blown my chance. And then I was thinking this week, well, imagine you get someone who it's their first ever car and they're happy driving it. It gets them from A to B all right, but they never realize that the windows go up and down. So a really hot day and they're boiling inside. They don't realize that there's a fan or air conditioning, and so they never use that. There's a radio, stereo, it's all in there, but they have no idea that that works, or they could Bluetooth their phone, none of that. They don't know it. They don't know that there are cup holders, and they don't know that there's a little lever down by the driver's seat that makes it go up and down. So they've got this car, it does the job, but that's all that they use it for. There are all these other features that they never make use of, and that'd be a real shame, wouldn't it? A true Christian is someone who is put right with God by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, when they put their trust, when you and I put our trust in Jesus, God declares us, considers us righteous, and so now we will spend eternity in his glorious kingdom, in his glorious presence. Romans chapter 1 to 4 has been bringing us to that point. There's no other way that you're going to be put right with God. Your own goodness will fail. Other religions, they're going to fail. Other philosophical systems are going to fail. The only thing that will put you right before God is faith. Faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And now that we are saved by faith, life is not like the poor guy with the car that has no idea about all the other features, just uses it to get from A to B. Our salvation changes everything about us. The whole understanding that we have, not just about eternity, although it changes all of that, but everything to do with our life now, the way we live now and the way we experience it. There are many benefits that go with being justified by faith, and God wants us to make full use of all of them. And in the passage we're looking at tonight, at the start of Romans 5, there is one of the big benefits of salvation by faith, a benefit that God wants you and me to take full advantage of. And the benefit is this: confidence. Absolute confidence in God for our life now. And so I want to talk about three aspects that Paul deals with, three aspects of this confidence in Romans 5, 1 to 11. So if you have this outline handy in front of you, and of course Romans 5 open. Well, the first thing is our confidence in our relationship with God. Paul starts this section, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Chapters 1 to 4 conclude that we are declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus. And so right now, we have peace with God through Jesus. There is no other religion, there is no other belief, there's no other philosophy that will offer certainty that you are at peace with God. The war is over. You see, when two sovereign powers declare control and ownership and rule over the same area, you're going to get war. God is our maker. He owns us. He is our Lord. He's sovereign. But from birth, our natural inclination is to declare autonomy from him. We want control. We want to have the say over how our life is lived. And so we're both challenging authority over the same thing, our own lives. And we're at war. We are enemies. How is the war going to end? How will war end with God? Well, for the Christian, it ends in peace. Jesus takes our guilt and our punishment, and he gives us his peace with God. So if you've been justified by faith, you can say with absolute confidence, I am at peace with God. Not just, I feel at peace with God. I am at peace with God. God is now your heavenly Father. Access to him is open, like the slide that Matt started with. And it will be open with him forever. It's a bit like a toddler. You'll see them after church over supper. They're just learning to walk, they're exploring the world, getting around, but then they'll eventually run back to mum or dad, put their arms up, mum or dad will pick them up, squeeze them for a bit, and then they'll wriggle and then off they go and explore the world again. It would never occur to them that when they come and put their hands up that mum and dad aren't going to pick them up. It wouldn't occur to them because they feel secure there. They know they're loved, they know they're wanted, and they make full use of the confidence they have in that love. That's now what we have with God our Father. And he wants us to enjoy that relationship confidently. He wants us to have absolute confidence that we are now at peace with him. That's the first thing we have confidence in, our relationship with God. The second thing we have confidence in is our future. Now we have peace with God through Jesus, and, second half of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that word rejoice, it's here, it's actually three times in these 11 verses. It's not the usual word that the English translators will be translating rejoice for. They've chosen a different word here in English, rejoice. Because the real word is boast, and boast for us, as well as elsewhere in Romans, has a negative connotation. It's to do with arrogance and pride, and so just to kind of avoid that, the NIV translators have put boast. But really, it is that we boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this is not an arrogant thing, because it's not about us. It's about the one who is worthy of all praise and honour and boasting about. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. In the future, God will bring us into his own glorious presence. And that glory will transform our whole being, physically, emotionally, and in our spirit, into the person that we were created to be, someone in God's image, fit for his presence, and we will never challenge his rule ever again. Where back in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul wrote that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. He now declares that if you are justified by faith, that glory, the glory of God, is your future, your hope. You can be absolutely certain that you will participate in the glory of God. And that word hope, well, it's like everywhere else in the Bible, hope. It's different to the way that we use the word hope. We use the word hope kind of in the, you know, fingers crossed, wishful thinking. I have a longing and I have no control or say over it, but I kind of wish it comes about. Like, I hope I pass my exams. Even though I haven't really studied enough, I hope he likes the gift I bought him. even though I have no idea what he likes. I hope that the doctor will tell me that it's all clear, and even though I don't really know. Who knows? I don't. I just hope it will happen. Well, that is not what hope means in the Bible, and that is not what hope means here. Hope in the Bible and hope here is about something that is certain. It's just that you don't have it yet, or that you don't see it yet. A good likeness is a pregnant mum. And you could say she is hoping for a baby. And you think, well, you know, you got a baby, but you don't see it yet. You can't hold him or her, and you certainly won't be up in the night feeding him or her yet, but you will. It's just that it hasn't happened yet. That's what hope is like in the Bible. It is that certain. We just don't see it yet. Now, there is, again, no other belief, no other religion, no other philosophy that can give hope like that. Hope that is a certainty. See, if your eternal destiny rests somehow on you, things that you have to think, things that you have to do, how will you ever know that you've done enough? You won't. You might have missed something. There might be some terrible sin that you do and then die before you can make atonement for it. How will you know? You can never be sure. But the Christian who is saved by faith can be sure. Our future is not determined by us, it's determined by Jesus. And so we can have absolute confidence in it and rejoice in it. Enjoy the benefit that certainty will actually bring to our soul. Especially because of the third grounds of confidence, and that is that we can have confidence despite troubles. Even in the midst of troubles and suffering, we can have absolute confidence in our relationship with God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Being certain that we are at peace with God and that our future is secure changes how we understand everything in our life now, including when the wheels fall off, when something goes terribly wrong, when we suffer. We need never fear that in that suffering somehow it's because God is punishing me. That'll never happen, because Jesus has taken all the punishment. Now, God might discipline me, but he will never punish me, he'll never take out on me something that I've done wrong. He's done that with Jesus. I need never fear that my suffering is a sign that somehow my relationship with God is on shaky ground. I am at peace with God. I can be certain of that. And so suffering does not mean that I'm no longer at peace with God. God has his purposes, even in suffering. Now, we might never fully understand those purposes, but they'll always be for our ultimate good. Now, one of the best things that suffering does is it helps us to remember that we are not meant merely for a few years in this world and then we die. Suffering sharpens us like nothing else to remember that we are built for eternity and that we are given an eternal life. See the positive chain reaction that Paul says here. He says that it's essentially by God's inner working that when you suffer, you persevere. You don't give up on God. And that word persevere means to be single-minded. So in normal everyday life, lots of things distract you and you can forget God. Suffering tends to strip all of those distractions away, and that single-mindedly, you know, God is for me. He is for me. And I am set for eternity, and this is uncomfortable and I'm not liking what's going on now, but I know that God is for me. and it sharpens us so that we persevere. And as we do that, it produces character. Now that word character there means provedness. That means it's talking about the confidence that can only come through having gone through a rough time and come out the end of it. The way that we would use that kind of idea these days often turns up at grand final time, where you've got a team that's been through, say, several grand finals before, and so when another grand final comes, they don't get the jitters, they don't make mistakes because they're nervous, they're focused. That's provedness. That's, yeah, we've been here before, we've survived, we've got through that before, and we'll keep on track now. That's what it is for the Christian. You come through suffering, and it produces something in you, character, that can't come any other way. It only comes when life knocks you about. And that leads to hope, the eternal perspective that is so easily forgotten when things are comfortable. There's something kind of shameful and about the person who is confident and makes boastful claims, and those claims are shown later on to be totally groundless. A classic example is the person who boasted, "Not even God could sink this ship." He's talking about the Titanic. And so because of that kind of thing, we tend to shy away from absolute confidence in things. You hate that shamefulness about being shown to, well, you're backed a loser there or something. But God wants us to have absolute confidence in Him. And He reassures us of our relationship with Him, that we can have absolute confidence. He reassures us because it is on such good grounds. Our confidence is on good grounds. And Paul talks about two grounds why we can have such confidence in God. And they're both here on the outline at point two. So why can we be so certain? Well, the first grounds for our confidence is the internal experience that every person who is justified by faith has. Look at verse 5. "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Hope does not disappoint. That phrase, "not disappoint," means it doesn't put to shame. You will not be put to shame. It is the opposite to the boast. When you boast in God, you will never be put to shame. You will realize that He is the one worth boasting about, because He will never disappoint. And when we put our trust in Him, we will never be disappointed. Every Christian has an inward, personal experience of God's love by His Spirit. And that is one of the grounds for our confidence. You see, every Christian has experienced God's love. Now, we might feel it differently. Different people feel things differently. There are some people who are really in tune with their emotions, and they're aware of all their emotions at any given time. And there are some people that are kind of very even and not so in tune with their emotions. There are some who can put every experience they've ever had into words very clearly, and there are some who, well, they don't know how to put things into words. But regardless of that, if you are justified by faith, then you have an experience of God by His Spirit. He has poured out His love into you by His Spirit whom He's given you. Every Christian has that experience of God. And that is a wonderful grounds for our confidence. See, if someone asks me, "How do you know there's a God?" Well, I'll generally talk about Jesus. I'll talk about what we know of Him in history and what the Bible says about Him, and that He is God in the flesh. I'll also talk about the historical reliability of the Bible and how, if you read it, it's just so internally consistent. And only one single author, God, could produce such a book. And I might talk about a few other things like the gospel itself, how I think it makes sense of the brokenness in our world and the brokenness I know in my own heart. So I'll talk about all those things, and they're kind of external things that assure me, and I would help someone to think about the reliability that there is a God by talking about those things. But there's one other thing that I would say. I know there's a God because I just know. I know him. I know he loves me. Now, that's not going to win any arguments. It's not going to be the first thing that I'd say. But I can't say less than that. I know it's subjective, and so I'm not going to try and prove God from that. But if Christianity is about a relationship with God, it can't all be external. I have to be able to say, actually, I know God. And that is something that every believer can say. If you are justified by faith, you know God. He has poured out his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit. Be absolutely confident in your relationship with God. Now, the only way that I can know that that inner working of God is real and not just my own imagination is that God has done something external to me. Something external, something historic, something objective. And he has done that in his Son. So, secondly, the second grounds for confidence is God's work in his Son. Verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God. We were under his wrath. The only thing that could change that is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a Roman cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. His death was God's punishment for my sin and for every sinner's. He died on my behalf. That fact means that all boasting in salvation by faith is on unchangeable, unbreakable ground. We can have absolute confidence. And that means that even on my worst days, when I'm full of doubts about God and my relationship with him, I still have peace with God, and his glory is my eternal future. It means that even if I'm wrestling with a particular sin, I'm still at peace with God, and his glory is my eternal future. It means that even if my confidence is mixed with self-confidence and other false motives, I'm still at peace with God, and his glory is my eternal future. No matter how my feelings are going up and down as a Christian, no matter what godliness is being worked out in my life, if I'm justified by faith, then Christ died for me, and I have rock-solid grounds to be confident in God. And so see how Paul concludes, verses 9 and 10. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God has done the big thing, the biggest thing, and so he'll follow through with everything else. Imagine for a moment your parents come and they say, we want to buy your first home. We want to buy it outright. And we want to buy a kettle for you so that we can have cups of tea when we come and visit. And here's the deed. Here's the title to the house. It's in your name. It's all signed. It's all paid for. It's yours. We haven't got the kettle yet. Now, you're going to be worried about the kettle. I don't know if you'll remember the kettle, but no, you're not going to be worried about the kettle. You folks have done the big thing, so the kettle is just, well, of course that'll happen. And it's like that with God. He has done the big thing, the biggest thing. He sent his Son who died for us. He has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's unimaginable that he won't see us safely into his eternal kingdom. So, be confident and enjoy the confidence that comes from being justified by faith. And so, we can follow Paul's lead. Verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice, or we boast. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is not up to us. It is not a work. It is not a thought process. It is not anything that we do. It is what's been done in Christ. And by faith we receive it. And Father, because of your work, we can have absolute confidence that we are now at peace with you. And so please infuse our heart, infuse us to our very core, that we are right with you, that we are your children, dearly loved, and eternity awaits securely because of Jesus. So Lord, help us to live lives that do boast in you, that are confident, that are glad to be Christian. And may this be for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.